So we are in the book of Exodus and looking at God providing, and I love this, deliverance. But like I told you last week, it's not just about deliverance. It's not just about salvation for the Israelites and for us to learn from that. It really is God's power on display there. So I'm going to ask you to pray with me one more time as we get into God's word. Lord, I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for your word that you've given to us, that we might know you intimately, that we might be able to trust and understand who you are, and that we would be able to live in that, to trust that, to have faith, to walk by faith in everything that we do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just meet us in this place, that you would just give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord. Really, Father, just impact our lives right now. Give us a mind that might be able to comprehend what you're saying, and then give us a heart to respond to you. Lord, I just love you so much, and I thank you, and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you were with us last week, if you weren't, go back, read Exodus chapter 1. That's all we got through. We're only going to get through chapter 2 today, but what we saw was Israel was in a place that wasn't the promised land, right? God's delivering unto the promised land, and he has to deliver them unto the promised land because they're not there. And remember, they weren't there because of famine, 430 years in Egypt they are, and they've begun, within that time span, a king that doesn't remember, they begin to subjugate them, to press them down, to enslave them, to keep them down, because the king is afraid that they're going to rise up and that they're going to be enemies of the state. They're going to join with somebody else who's attacking. And so he gets so worried about that, that he tries to take out all newborn babies, first by midwives doing it in secret. And then when that doesn't work, he does it by order, that all newborn babies will be thrown into the Nile. Now, it's interesting. So within the last 2 weeks, I've celebrated two different anniversaries. The October 1st was my 13th year here as pastor. I've been a pastor for 27 years. I'm old. I definitely am old. Who's that? Where are we at? I'm old. Yeah, that's right. Anyway, people are saying, stop telling me you're old. I'm the same age as you. Guess what? You're old. We're old, right? So just celebrate that anniversary. And then last Thursday, I celebrated my 32nd wedding anniversary to my beautiful bride, which was... can't believe how God has just done that, right? In marriage, you vow in some way, right, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and health, right, for better and worse. But I got to tell you, and the same is true in pastoring, it's not all good times. I don't know if you guys know that. Church is not always good times. Sometimes it's hard. and what's interesting is, as a pastor especially, but even as a chaplain in the military, I've been uniquely situated to walk with people in some of their crises. And I got to tell you, as in my marriage and in my ministry, I praise God, I've never had to deal with, as much as I've had to deal with, never had to deal with a situation that they were dealing with in Israel. If you remember, as a matter of fact, If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to Exodus chapter 2. And we're going to look at what's going on here, and then we're going to build off of that. But if you're at Exodus chapter 2, so Exodus is just the second book of the Bible. So go to the beginning and flip over 50 or 60 pages or so. It's 50 chapters in Genesis. If you look up to chapter 1, verse 22, it says, then Pharaoh commanded all the people, saying, every son who was born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. Now, you know, it's hard to feel that. If you're in my Tuesday morning Bible study, I talk about walking in their sandals all the time, and we want to feel it. We want to kind of get into where they are and what they're doing, right? And I want you to feel that situation. Pharaoh's commanded that all newborn boys are to be thrown into the Nile. Now, you know, in America, somebody tells us something, and we're like, yeah, I ain't going to do that. Yeah, you're going to try to take something away from me? Yeah, you know, we got all up in arms. We don't understand what it is to live under a dictatorship where it's absolute. I mean, his word is absolute. Even in America, I get as messed up as government is, right? We have different branches of the government that are supposed to, you know, regulate and keep each other in check, and that does happen at times. Sometimes it doesn't, but, you know, right? There is nothing of that in Egypt. When Pharaoh spoke, it was it. As a matter of fact, I told you last week, most when I was growing up, my whole understanding, and if not whole, it was like 95% of Exodus was from the Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston, right? And you remember Yul Brynner, and if you don't, some of you are going, I have no idea what you're talking about, right? But the Pharaoh, so let it be, you know, so let it be written, so let it be done. That's how it was. If Pharaoh said it, it was going to be done. Now, listen, I also know human nature and I know how it is, right? So, ladies, there is something that comes out of you when your child is in danger. Am I right? You know, what we talk about the mama bear coming out. Right, the fierceness of something, and so you mess with somebody's child, especially in an unjust or unsafe way, especially when they're younger. And man, mama bear comes out, right? Mama bear comes out, and you better watch out. I can't help you at that point. I can't help you. Mama bear comes out, like I'm like, yo, you did it yourself. You know what I mean? I'll deal with the wreckage afterwards, but that's all I can do. Right? That's all I can do. Right, so mamas aren't giving their babies over to be delivered unto death easy, are they? So you know what's happening. See, taskmasters over them. This is Patrick, all right? This is a little speculation. This is a little bit of just trying to understand the situation of what's going on because the edict has been put out. And so, you know, I mean, even the taskmasters and the ones of Egypt would know what's happening in lives. You know, my wife's pregnant at home, blah, blah, blah. You know, all that kind of stuff. They know what's going on. And so, oh, wait, well, the Pharaoh. And so the wife's not going, well, I had a baby boy. Too bad, right into the Nile. That ain't happening. So what's happening is doors are being ripped open and babies are being ripped out of mom's hands. And dads have to make the decision whether to hold mom back so that she doesn't get killed, or to attack himself and him get killed, because that's what's going to happen. And there is wailing, and there is tears, and there is confusion, and there is fear. I mean, and not only fear, you know, so now a woman gets pregnant, and now what does she do? Again, there's no ultrasound. She doesn't know whether she's having a boy or a girl. There's no ultrasounds. And so she's living in fear. And now you're trying to hide your pregnancy, that which would be a glory, especially to the women of Israel, right? That would be a glory to have a child, to be pregnant. And now they're scared and they're like, what are we going to do? And what if it's a boy? They're going to come in. They're going to take him. So that's where we are in Israel. That's where we are. We're at this moment in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, we are 350 years into where they are in Egypt. They've been there 350 years. And into this, Moses is born. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she got a wicker basket and covered it in tar and pitch. And she put the child into it and set it among the reeds on the bank of the Nile. So I'm going to tell you, again, this is Patrick and a little just trying to talk into the situation because we're not given a lot of information about what's happening. But not only did she hide the child for 3 months, she hid the child for 9 months before that. Because if you let it be known publicly that you're pregnant, then the Egyptians are going to know, and they're going to know that you should have had that baby by now, and they're going to come looking for it. And so she's had to hide the pregnancy for 9 months, and when the baby is born, she looks upon that baby, and she can't. give that baby up to death. And so she hides a baby. And I don't know about you. I mean, so I've never been pregnant, but I've had babies in my house. And I don't understand how anybody can hide them for 3 months. Can you imagine at every whimper, at every tear, at every scream, at everything, the fear that is happening in that mama and that father and the kids? Be quiet. Stop. The hush that happens over everything. The hush that happens. I can't imagine the fear. I don't know how you hide a baby for 3 months, but they were able to do it for 3 months, but they could do it no longer because babies only get bigger and babies only get louder. And so when they realized or they knew or they were afraid that it was just too loud and like the neighbor was like, do you have a baby in there? And maybe the neighbor was an Israelite, so they're not going to the Egyptians, but they're like, oh my goodness, you have a baby in there. And it's obviously not a girl because you would have announced it and you would have publicly done stuff there. Obviously not. And so so when she can't hide him any longer, she follows the Pharaoh's edict. She cast her baby into the Nile. Except mama's smart, right? She doesn't just throw the baby in. And she's not going to allow an Egyptian to do that. So they make a little boat. They cover it with pitch so that it won't sink. And she sets it among the reeds in the Nile. She sets it in a place where water won't go. And there is absolutely no doubt in my mind that she set it in a very strategic location, knowing that people were going to travel that, hoping that somebody would find the baby, not of Israelite lineage, but of Egyptian lineage, and have compassion on that child. And so that's what she does. She sets it off and she comes to that place. And look what happens. You know, she said in verse 3, she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood by at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. And when she opened it up, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. Because that's what babies do. As a matter of fact, my guess is that's how she even knew that it was there, was because the baby was crying. Right? So she saw behold, the baby was crying. And she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And then his sister said to the Pharaoh's daughter, I love this. So just take this for a second. Just stop for a second. So Pharaoh's own daughter is down walking with her maidens by the Nile. Now, they're not bathing. I know it says bathe, but they're not like going in and washing. They're probably cooling off by the Nile. You know, it's Egypt. It's hot. All right, and so they go down by the Nile. They enjoy time down there. They have time together down there. They go into the water and have fun. And they hear this baby. And this baby cries. And Pharaoh's daughter hears it. And so a maiden goes over and grabs it. And she understands exactly what's happening here. She knows exactly. Now listen to me. She knows dad's edict. She knows what's supposed to happen. But she looks at this child and she has compassion. And I love this because the apple, in fact, in this situation falls very far from the tree. Because dad, who has a stone-cold heart, who could care about children at all, only cares about his political future and his political safety, has no problem casting kids into the Nile River to be swept away into the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, it's not a little river, right? The Nile River, especially the mouth of the Nile River, where it comes out and flows into the Mediterranean Ocean. Millions and millions and millions of gallons, something like 6.9 million a second of water rushing out. Now, she sets it among the reeds to a quiet place off to the side because rivers have those, right? But I love this because the daughter of Pharaoh is not like Pharaoh. She has compassion on this child. And so I love what happens next. So his sister, Miriam, Moses' sister, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman that she may nurse the child for you?" So it's called a wet nurse because obviously she wasn't pregnant. She can't feed this child. It's 3 months old, still going to be nursing at the mother's breast. And so I got a baby. What am I going to do? Hey, how about if I go get one of the Israelite women, because all their kids are lopped into the river, so they're okay. They can do this. I love this verse 8. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." And the girl went and called the child's mother. Ha! Don't you love God? And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew you out of the water." I love God's scene. Now, listen, it was in ugliness and in disaster that God begins to bring forth the redemption of Israel from the Egyptians. It wasn't in beauty. It was in beauty in the fact of Moses, a beautiful child. But I love how God works, because it's interesting. Think about this. Pharaoh is worried about boys and men being born because they are the warriors. He's not worried about girls being born. He's not worried about the women in the kingdom. And yet, the beginning of his undoing with the Israelites happens not at the hand of men, but at the hand of women. From a mother who sees a child who will not allow that child to die, to putting it in the thing, to his own daughter seeing and having compassion, to a young girl going up and being brave enough to ask, "Do you want me to get somebody and smart enough immediately at that moment to do that?" To mama being able to nurse her own child in public now. Now, I don't know that she admitted that it was her child, right? But in public, to be able to have this child with her, at least for a little bit of time, and to know that he would be safe and taken care of. That's God, right? That's God. Moses was, in fact, born for that, right? To come in and to rescue and to save. And to save. How cool is that? All right, so that's the beginning of the Pharaoh's undoing, as God is going to redeem his people from Israel. Look, it says, we jump now 40 years. 40. Again, I told you I struggle with scripture sometimes, because like one verse is birth, the next, 3 months old, the next verse is he's coming close to 40 at least. It's a lot. Look at verse 11. Look at what it says. It says, "Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up." That's pretty grown up, 40 years old, or at least approaching 40, right? "And he became her son." I'm sorry. Went right up to the next verse. And he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own brethren. So he looked this way and that. When he saw that there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely this matter has become known." So 40 years later, we see Moses. And again, I want you to feel this a little bit. So he has been raised in the palace of the king. And he has been raised under Egyptian raising from the mom. He had the Egyptian privilege. He had the Egyptian education. As a matter of fact, Stephen in his sermon, his last message, maybe his first and his last, before the Pharisees, said this about Moses in Acts chapter 7, verse 22. He says, "Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and that he was a man of power in words and in deeds." So, again, he was raised to be Egyptian. He was raised in the culture of the Egyptians. He had the education of the king's education with him, which meant everything in what he was studying. So he was well off in every way. He was well off in education. He was well off in in security, in finance, and all those. He lived in the upper elite of Egypt, right? So what that means for him, and what it means for his education and what he's been taught, is that he's better than other people. That's what he's been taught. I like what one commentator said, one pastor, he said this: one of the things that we know from those who study really ancient history, ancient Near East history in particular, is that the Egyptians had a way of educating where very early on they wanted to, in a very profound way, shape their ruling elite to consider people of the working class and especially slaves as being subhuman. Education and learning and non-calloused hands meant that you were far more human than your workers. So there is this thought that you're not worth much. You're there to serve me. That's what you're there to do. And so he sat under that for 40 years. But what is really cool about Moses is that it's pretty obvious that he didn't identify with that. Because you'll even look at what it says, going back to Exodus chapter 2, right? It says that he calls them to his brethren. If you look at verse 11, now it came in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren. Moses knew who he was. It was not hidden from him. And even though he had been educated amongst the Egyptians that, all right, well, I know you're Israelite, but you're part of us, and so you're better than, he didn't consider himself that. As a matter of fact, Hebrews, again, the Hall of Faith, tells us this about how Moses thought. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. I love it. He says, by faith, when he had grown up, this is Moses, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I love that because Moses' identity wasn't wrapped up in his culture, even that he was raised in, and his privilege that he had. His identity was wrapped up in the God of the Hebrews and of who he was in the Hebrew nation. That's where he was. He identifies with the people of Egypt. With the people of Israel, not the people of Egypt. Not with that which would bring him comfort and privilege, but that which is looked upon, down upon as even being subhuman. He identifies with them because that's who he is. And I got to tell you, I'm not sure many of us would be willing to be identified with that. I mean, we might feel some sadness. Oh, you know, that's how I was raised. Poor them. But I'm not really willing I don't know that we would be willing to jeopardize that position, would we? Matter of fact, if it was anything, we might want to go under the radar and look at stuff. And maybe that's where Moses was a little bit. Because when he goes up and he sees his brethren being abused, he looks this way and that way. He looks this way. Well, because I don't want anybody to see this, because it's going to be weird me not attacking the Israelite, but me attacking the Egyptian. He attacks the Egyptian, he kills the Egyptian, and he buries him in the sand. And he doesn't think anybody's noticed. Of course, there is a Hebrew who's noticed, I guess, right? Right there. I mean, I don't know if this was that much of a situation, but maybe he was the only Egyptian there and he thought everything would be all right. So that when he goes out the next day, they're like, well, who are you? Like, are you going to abuse us too? Like, you're just a guy of power who thinks you can do anything you want. See, they don't understand what's going on. And Moses, understand this, Moses has a sense of his calling at this point. Matter of fact, Scripture tells us that they didn't understand. You know, it says that, you know, Moses didn't, they, you know, Stephen says that they didn't understand that Moses had a calling in his life to redeem his people. And Moses absolutely had a calling on his life to redeem the people or be the instrument of redemption for the people of Israel. Moses' issue wasn't calling. It was timing and method. It was timing and method. See, he took matters into his own hands. And he saw something. He saw an injustice, and that's probably how he was raised, because that's what his natural mother, of course, would have taught him. That's what his adopted mother, obviously she had a heart of compassion in some way. And so we see this, and he jumps into this situation, but it's not God telling him to jump, it's Moses acting. And how often is that us? How often are we those people that jump in, even with a sense of something's wrong here, or I need to do something, or God's calling me to do something, and then we're like, thank you, Jesus, boom, I got it from here. How many of us do that? I mean, well, most of us do that, okay, at different times. Moses did that, did it on his own, like we've seen that with, right, Abraham and Sarah, you know, waiting for a long time, God must need my help. Again, we don't say it in those terms. And in church, we would go, oh, I would never do that. Never. You know, I would always want to be identified with the people of Israel. I wouldn't want to be identified with the people of Egypt. That's not who I am. Really? Have you looked at the church today? And I mean the broader church of Jesus Christ. Have you looked at it today? And how much they want to identify with the flesh and the things of this world? Why? Because we don't want to get too radical in Jesus. I mean, I don't want to be left out there hanging. I don't want to not have. I don't want to give up the things that I got. You know, if Jesus would come down and stand before me and tell me to do that, then maybe I would. We'd still question at that point. Like, are you really sure? Like, did you, you know, we would do what Satan did. Did you really hear God correctly? You know, to Eve. Like, did he really say that? Did he really say that? You know what? I don't need Jesus to come down. Because Jesus has already told me what's in my bank account is not mine. It's his. I own nothing. It's all his. What's that? You know, what he's given me, he's not given to me because I'm better than somebody else. It is his blessing, and it is only to be used so that I might bless others. That's God's practice. He gives you so that you can give others. We talked about money 3 weeks ago. Right? You remember? Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He gives so that you can give. And when you give, you'll get. But you don't get so that you can have. You'll get so that you can give more. So that you can bless others. So what's interesting about what Moses does is not only does he sever now the relationship or his standing in Egypt with the Pharaoh, but he actually antagonizes the Jews. Right? Because they don't know his point. They don't know what's happening. They don't know what's going on. All they know is that there's this guy who looks very Egyptian, who talks very Egyptian, who has privilege. And okay, maybe they know he's an Israelite, but like you're not us. You don't understand my suffering. You don't understand my pain. You don't understand what I'm going through. You're high and mighty in your thing, and you're just taking into your account, and you think that you're doing something good for me for the moment, and now you're going to come in between us, and now you're going to act like our judge, and what are you going to kill us to? And so this is what happens when we take things into our own hands. We tend to poison the water. We tend to poison the well, don't we? Too often. And so seeing his problem, right? His problem that's happening, not a calling issue, a timing and a method issue, which shows that he's not ready. Moses is not ready to be God's instrument right now. And you know how I know that? Because God didn't say, no, no, Moses, it's okay. I got you. So Moses finds himself as a people, as a man without a people. He can't go to the Egyptians and he can't go to the Israelites. So where do you go? You run. Look at what he says. Look at what it says, verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. So it's time to leave. And my guess is he didn't have time to go back and clean out the bank account. There was no bank account. He didn't have time to get some fiddles, you know, from the table. He was just a sojourner in a foreign land, in a place he had never been, with something he had never had. And that was, nobody was going to wake him up in the morning, and no one was going to make him breakfast, and no one was going to take care of him, and no one was going to tell him what his schedule was today. And no one was going to just let him wander off and not do anything today, and you still go home and you still have food on your table. Now he has nothing. He runs into the Sinai Valley, and what we see is we see a sojourner in training. That's what we see. Look at what it says. It says, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water the father's flock. They were shepherds. They were all daughters. And so your daughters are going to shepherd. That's what they're going to do. It says, then other shepherds came and drove them away. What are you doing here? You can't be here. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Now, again, I love that, right? Because Moses sees an injustice, and just like his mother did, steps in. Just like, you know, that was kind of his heart. Even when he saw the Egyptian abusing the Israelite, he steps in. Why? Because that's his heart. Because he sees injustice and he wants to do something about it. And so he steps in and he helps them out and he waters their flocks. Verse 18, but when it came to rule their father, he said, why have you come back so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And what is more, he drew the water for us and watered the flock. He said to his daughters, where is he then? Why have you left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat. You know, just like our kids, right? Somebody helps him out and they just ignore him. Moses was willing to dwell with the man. And again, realize this is time. And he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. She gave birth to a son and named him Gershom. For he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. So that's where Moses is. And by the way, just in case you don't know, Moses is there for 40 years or so. 40 years. He runs into the Sinai Valley, right? He sees somebody. That's who Moses is. He helps out. He takes it. We're not told anything about his life in Midian. We're not told anything about these 40 years except that he's welcomed into this father's household, that he marries his daughter, that he has a son, and he understands how lonely he is because he's a sojourner in a foreign land. I'm not in a place I belong, is what he says, basically. That's where I am. And so, right, 40 years of life is that way. No more so much for the life of the palace, so much for, like I said, you know, schedules being given to you and things being given to you and food and having everything of security. Now you got to make your own way. And so for 40 years, although not in subject to slavery like his other brethren, but he understands what it is to work. And he understands what it is to take care of a family. And he understands what it is to shepherd a flock and to work hard and to have long nights and early mornings and to get his hands calloused, because for 40 years his hands were never calloused. Now his hands are calloused and God is training him in this wilderness. See, when Moses felt a call from God, he didn't really fully grasp it, I know that, but he took matters into his own hand. And it wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't God's timing, and it wasn't God's way. And so God removed him from the situation to a place where he could empty out Moses of Moses. Because I'm going to tell you the truth, that is usually our problem. Usually the problem that we have before God is us. It's not the government. It's not your neighbors. It's not your boss. It's not your spouse. It's us. It's us. As somebody pointed out, I read this week, you know, if you do a study on wilderness in the scripture. So just go home and do a study of wilderness in the scripture. You know, all the times that wilderness shows up in the scripture and begin to read those, what you'll see is that the wilderness, although a bad place, can be a really good place because it's a place where you can find God. It's a place where you can rid yourself of you and you can see him for who he is. Genesis chapter 28, we find Jacob running from the situation that he had gotten himself into with his family, running into the wilderness, so much so that he lays down to go to sleep and he uses a rock for a pillow. Now, that's a pretty desperate situation, right? Let me put my head on something. Has a rock for a pillow, probably no blanket, and he has a vision and a dream of a stairway to heaven and God's promise that he'll worship there. First Kings chapter 19, Elijah, after seeing the mighty power of God and yet seeing no change in the northern kingdom of Israel, runs into the wilderness, into Sinai, to Sinai. Because he doesn't know what's happening, he can't understand what's going on, and he meets his God and he encounters his God in a still small voice. He had encountered God in miraculous, mighty, loud ways. And I love the scene as he's out on the mountain, out of the cave. Fire cracks and things happen and explosions, you know, from lightning and rocks are tumbling. But God's not in any of that. And Elijah's a man who's seen God in all of that. What Elijah needed was to be quiet before God. And he finds God in a still small voice. You know, even Jesus went out into the wilderness for 40 days and was tempted and overcame the temptation of Satan with the voice of God, with the word of God. And there's more. Do a study on wilderness. We're often there because of our own undoing. We're often there because we begin to start taking matters into our own hands. We're often there because of our own activity, sometimes our own foolishness. But we're not out there just to be left to die. We're out there to grow. And if you're in the wilderness, right, it's in the wilderness that God takes the pride and the accomplishment out of man and shows him his great need for God. And that's what has happened to Moses over 40 years. As a matter of fact, when he encounters God 40 years later in the burning bush, that's a little preview for next week, chapter 3. And God tells him, you're going to go back. I really had a calling on your life, and you're going to go back to Egypt, and you're going to be my instrument. He begins to make excuses, and finally he says, listen, I'm not good with speech. Now, it's interesting, right? Because Stephen said that he was powerful in words and deeds at age 40. But he was a broken man who said, you know what? I don't know what I can bring to the table. And what's really cool about that is God says, great, now you're ready to be used. Because sometimes when you're ready and at that point where you say, you know what? I don't know what I have, God. All I have is me. And I'm not sure I'm adequate. God says, cool. Now you're right where I want you. Because it's not, God doesn't need you adequate. You know, I mean, as far as like, you know, like you're super good at something and God needs your talent and then he's going to come to you because you're that good. Right? God just needs somebody willing. I think I told you guys before my commissioning as I became a pastor, 29 years old, young, an older pastor, they asked him for a quote for my commissioning, a Bible verse, and he didn't give a Bible verse. What he gave was just a quote, and he said, God's not looking for a man who can do everything. He's just looking for a man who will do anything. The desert's a hard place, but it's a good place if you're willing to learn. You know why? Because God's at work. And again, you might be there because of your own devices, and I was going to say that's okay. It's not really okay. It's a place where God breaks you. The desert, the wilderness, is a place where you get broken so that you can be used for the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, if you're not willing to learn, then you're going to remain in the wilderness. If you're just looking for a way out, then you're going to have to go back into the wilderness again and again and again. But if you're willing to learn, it can be a beautiful thing. It can be a beautiful thing because God is at work. Remember I told you Romans 8:28. We love that verse, don't we? Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, I'll remind you, if you stop at that first comma, or work together for good, if you stop right there, it's wrong. Everything doesn't always work out for the good. It's to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you're in the wilderness and you're being broken down and you're willing to learn from God and you're willing to repent and you're willing to say, God, you know what, I've taken it to my own hands like Moses did. And for Moses, I don't know, I guess it took 40 years. It's a long time. You know, the people of Israel were in the desert 40 years after they came out of Egypt, but they weren't supposed to be. They were only supposed to be in the wilderness for two. But they took matters into their own hands, and they needed to be broken by God. Where are you at today? Maybe you find yourself in a wilderness. Maybe you don't. Maybe you find yourself in a place of prosperity and goodness. And if you're on track for God, praise God. You don't have to go like, oh, obviously a wilderness is coming. I mean, if you're living for Jesus, you're all right. I'll just warn you, keep living for Jesus. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus and put them on yourself. Don't get to this place where you go, all right, God, I got it. Because you don't. But what happens to most of us, and it has happened to me several times, is that I've needed to go back to the wilderness, and I've needed to be broken. And it's painful, and it hurts, but it is good. Because it's in the wilderness that you meet God, and that you find out that you're not enough. You're not able. God doesn't need your power and your wisdom and your ability and your he doesn't need that. What he needs is just an instrument. And if you're willing to be his instrument, God can use you even to lead 2 million people to the promised land. I don't know what God has for you, but it's better than what you have for you. So go find God. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for the story of Moses. I know that it's written for us. I know that it's written for our learning and for our growth. I know it's written so that I might know you better. And maybe so that I don't have to learn the way others have. Lord, I know I need you. I know we need you, Father. And we don't like desert times, but often it's the time of training, if we're willing to learn, if we're willing to be trained. Lord, the reality is you always win. You're going to break us one way or the other. Lord, let us not have to be broken in a way that we're crushed. Let us be broken in a way that we're now useful instruments in the hand of God. To your glory and to your grace, Father, that you might be exalted in everything that we do. And that you, O Lord, that you would be God above all, and others would be pointed to you. I love you, Lord. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.